You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Okay. Well, as Nick just said, Gray's continuing on that theme of Christians at war, and he's been doing it all year, and this morning what I want to talk about also fits into the same theme, so I want to tie in with that this morning. So as Grace said, that we are at war. We are at war with a spiritual enemy. Every single one of us is in a spiritual battle. Because as we know in John 10:10, the enemy is out to steal, to kill and to destroy our lives. To destroy it so that we don't have that abundant life. The life to the full that Jesus died for us to have. That's the life he wants us to have. You know, one of the main areas that the enemy uses to steal from us is his use of deception. He's the father of lies and the deceiver of the brethren. And scripture in John 8:44, and if you've got your Bibles, it'd be good for you just to follow along with me this morning as I read out the different scriptures. It's always good to see it rather than just hear it. You absorb a lot more. So it says, he, Satan, has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we have a prayer warfare team in this church where a group of us every single Friday morning get together and we warfare for our church and our community for areas such as this. We stand against the powers of darkness that would influence us as God's children. You know, spiritual warfare is such an important part and it's such an important area of the life of a Christian, whether it's personally or whether it's corporately. And just great words that Joyce brought this morning, just so in tune with where I'm wanting to take you this morning. So thanks for that, Joyce. So this morning I want to talk to you about the area of being apathetic or indifferent in our spiritual walk. About being distracted from pursuing God and growing and maturing in our daily walk with him. Firstly, let me give you a definition of apathy. Apathy is a lack of interest or concern, especially in matters of importance. It's indifference. It's a lack of emotion or feeling. It's being impassive. It's similar to complacency. Complacency is defined as contented self-satisfaction, total lack of concern. Complacency is the very opposite of diligence, productiveness, and fervency. I think often that we don't really realise the importance of purposefully setting out every single day and pursuing God. You know, we often just sit back and let day by day go by. What sort of a parent would we be if we let our kids stay in bed in the mornings, saying, oh, don't worry, you can go to school tomorrow, or the next day, or next week if you want, doesn't really matter. We know what's best for our children. We know that they need to learn, to grow, and to mature in so many ways. Getting them up and ready every morning is an important part for them. It has a purpose and a reason. We want them to be educated so that they're able to face the life that's ahead of them. What about if I looked at my petrol gauge, which I often do, and it was flashing empty? You know, I know that it's late at night and I have to get up early in the morning and I've got to drive into the city, battle all the traffic because I have an appointment in the city. But, oh, I can't be bothered. I don't think I'll fill up with petrol now. Just can't be bothered. Because really, I just want to get home and see who's being eliminated off the Voice on television tonight. That's important. What will happen tomorrow? I'll either run out of petrol and be late for my appointment, or I'll need to stop and get petrol and be late for my appointment. You know, there's consequences for all aspects of apathy and indifference. Look at the definition of apathy again. Apathy is a lack of interest or concern. It's indifference. It's a lack of emotion or feeling. It's contented self-satisfaction. And as I said, it's the very opposite to diligence, productiveness and fervency. And that just fits in with the little scenarios I just mentioned, just a couple of silly little things, but just so that you get the sense of what I'm saying. Let me read you a scripture, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 to 10. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Now, that's a very strong scripture, knowing that we're going to get our due rewards according to what our actions deserve. But when you look at it and realise the truth of those words, then hopefully we take it to heart. We've looked at the armour of God a number of times, and even it was mentioned again last week, and so we know how important it is to wear our armour, to protect our mind and to protect our heart. Because it's through our mind and our heart is that's exactly where the enemy can deceive us. So we need to be living every single day in the Spirit, filtering everything through the Word of God and through the truth of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. You know, we've been learning about the Holy Spirit on a Sunday night and how he lives within us, how he's resident within us, how he's there ready to help us with every aspect of life. Both Gray and Nick have mentioned this year, have talked about the battle for the mind, and we know that's such a huge area. But this morning, let me talk about how the enemy deceives our heart. We've heard how he deceives our mind. Let me talk about how he deceives our heart. Now, the meaning in the Strong's Concordance on the heart, when you look it up, says that our heart, it's got a whole list of things, but it also says that our heart is the seat of our emotions and our passions. It's the seat of our appetites. And you think of that, the heart, that's where all our emotions, our passions and our appetites are. What amazing targets they are for the enemy. Our emotions, our passions and our appetites. That's why we need to be diligent and not apathetic. Let me just list a few ways now of how the enemy can deceive us in this way. You know, Satan's very good at telling us that sinful things will bring us pleasure, and he promises us so much fun. The truth is that those things are really so short-lived, and ultimately they lead to our destruction, to the destruction of our life. He obviously omits to tell us that bit, doesn't he? So he entices us in with the fun and the pleasure that it's going to bring us. He promises us freedom by doing whatever we want, when we want. Yeah, just do what you want. It's your life. You're allowed to do that. You owe it to yourself. All these comments that we hear all the time, that we can have freedom by doing what we want, when we want. But this type of living actually brings us into bondage, because we then become a slave to sin. So it's not freedom at all, it's bondage. Another thing, he tells us that we're very intelligent or very knowledgeable, how clever we are. You can work things out for yourself. You don't need to listen to other people. You don't need the Bible to tell you. You're an intelligent person. When the truth is that we're really blind and ignorant without the Word of God leading our lives. And the Word tells us that. It's very clear in telling us that. That's why we need his Word. Satan also deceives us with regard to our everyday Christian walk. He tells us that we're very holy and very righteous. We're a good person. You know what the Bible tells us? The truth is that we're really very far from that. None of us are good. No, not one, the Bible says. We listen to his lies all the time and we get sucked in by them. Another one, powerful one. He tells us that our sins are just wrongdoings. They're just little sins, just little white lies. They really don't matter in the big picture. They're really not of much consequence at all. Anyway, you know, God is a God of grace. you can get away with it. He'll forget about it. But you know what? The truth is that sin is sin. And there are consequences to all sin. Again, the Word of God tells us that very clearly. Another area, he deceives us into thinking that we're better than others. You know, I'm better than that person. I'm not as bad as that person. He even gets us to comparing ourselves with other people. But you know what? Again, the truth is that every single one of us here in this room, we all fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Our benchmark is not each other, and it shouldn't be each other. Our benchmark should be Jesus. He also allows us to think that our outward acts of our Christian walk is enough. You know, I do good things for the church. I serve on different teams. I do lots of good things. I help people across the road, look after my neighbour, all those things. And he thinks that makes us think that that's sufficient. And that leads us into neglecting striving for true and real godliness right from the inside of our life. We think we're good enough. We don't think we need to be any better. He encourages self-gratification, being absorbed with our own personal interests and pleasures. Don't we see that so much these days? Everywhere you look, grabbing something for self, gratifying self, looking after number one. It's just everywhere. We're bombarded with it, and it's a strategy of the enemy. It's not just mere advertising. It's not just mere peer pressure. It is a strategy of the enemy to gratify yourself. Being absorbed with your own things, not looking out for other people. The idea of self-first, self-gratification and self-interest that's so prevalent in our society. And you know what? It's so easy to get caught up in all that. Yeah, I deserve a bit of me time. You know, it's all about me. We get caught up with those lies and deceits if we don't remain vigilant. You know, it's totally opposite to the way that Christ wants us to live. Christ's way, that's self-denial, self off the throne. We've all heard this so many times, putting others first and not putting ourselves first. That's the way of Christ. Not self-gratification, self-interest. Now, they're just a few ways that Satan deceives our heart. It's a few ways that he uses our emotions, our passions, and our appetites to deceive us. Satan and the world system that we live in twists and perverts the truth. And we listen to him and we begin to believe what he's actually saying as opposed to the Word of God and what that says. How deceptive is that when we start to believe what the world says, God's creation, as opposed to God and his world? What a deceit. The enemy's full of false theories and fantasies of religion, of happiness and greatness and life, whereas Christ is full of realities. Total opposite again. Because Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. So Jesus brings truth. He brings truth in our thoughts, through conviction, and through giving us purpose to our life. There's a scripture that talks about no man can serve two masters, and that's so true. You just think about it, just in light of even what I've said. Satan tells us to be selfish. Look after yourself. God tells us to be giving. You can't be both selfish and giving at the same time. Satan is materialistic. Gather things for yourself, build up your wealth, you know, look after the things of this world that are going to rust and decay. He doesn't tell us that bit, does he? Whereas God's spiritual and talks about the importance of building up our spiritual life. You can't be both materialistic and spiritual. We can't be both false or true at the same time. They're opposites. We can't serve two masters. Why do we as Christians, all of us, experience and face spiritual apathy at some point in our life? Why is that? One quick answer to that. Because we start following people and stop obeying God. That's the bottom line. It's as clear as that. We listen to people rather than listening to our God. Here's some sure signs that we've let apathy in, or we've given the enemy a foothold into our life. First sign, when we start following the ways of the world out there, when we begin to withdraw ourselves from where our help really comes from, we stop listening to the words that build us up, the preaching on a Sunday, reading of the Word of God, hearing encouragement from others. Now that's church life right there. The Word of God, the preaching, the hearing of encouragement, home groups, church, all those things, that's church life. If we start to let those slip and start to follow the ways of the world, then we're in danger. We all need to examine ourselves and ask the question, are we guilty of showing apathy towards God and His Word? Are we guilty of being apathetic towards the assembling together that the Word tells us about? Because in the assembling together, there's growth, there's accountability, and there's a strength that it brings to us. So important. Sign number two. We need to ask ourselves, what about the loss of spiritual interest? This is so obvious when we start to realise that those spiritual things that once held interest to us are now boring. You know, how often do you think that? Oh, at church, just because I have to be. It's a Sunday morning, that's where I go. Instead of being full of life, I can't wait to get there and worship our God together with other people and hear His Word. When you start to, you know, lose that spiritual interest, we no longer have a desire to learn the Word of God or to study His Word or to dig deeper. When you lose that desire, that's a loss of spiritual interest. And no, what goes along with that is we no longer pray about things. We no longer communicate with God throughout every step of our day. Our prayer life is diminished and lessened. That's another sure sign that we've allowed apathy into our lives. A third sign, we become consumed with secular interests or things in the world. As the heart turns from total love and commitment to Jesus, it begins to become more and more consumed by secular interests. Now, I'm saying the word consumed because obviously we've all got secular interests, and sport's a great example of that. You know, most of us, well, not me, but most of us love sport. But when it begins to consume us, when our lives begin to revolve around it, when we begin to put those things before godly things, that's when it becomes an issue. Because our number one commitment, no matter what interests we have, our number one commitment needs to be towards God. That's where our direction should be, towards our God. The things of this world have a tendency to entangle us and to choke out the Word of God. And there's two great scriptures that speak this as clear as anything. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No soldier, when in service, gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. His aim is to satisfy and please the one who enlisted him. Now, we're soldiers in God's army. And as I said before, we're in a battle against spiritual powers of darkness. We're in a spiritual battle. This is such an area where I'm so passionate in of how we need to be so aware of how the enemy is right there, waiting to jump on any little crack he can get in our lives. I'm so passionate to see people push the enemy back and start living life as the way God wants them to live. Remember, you are a soldier. You can't be complacent. You can't be apathetic. You're in a spiritual battle against powers of darkness. Not just a little enemy, powers of darkness. It's a serious thing. Luke 8:14 says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, these are the people who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked and suffocated with the anxieties and cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not ripen or come to maturity and perfection. Great scriptures say it so clearly. We shouldn't even need more than that, should we? They're so clear. More signs that we may have let apathy take a hold of our life. What about the areas that when our desires don't match God's plans, do we begin to ignore his ways? We want things our way. Self-gratification again, here it comes. Rising its ugly head. I want my way. I don't want to do it God's way. We knowingly begin to ignore the ways of God. That's very dangerous ground. Sign number 5. What about the area of having no fear of God? And this is such an incredible area, the whole aspect of that. No fear of any consequences for our actions. God defines hardness of heart as a lack of godly fear. What a dangerous area this is to get to that point when you don't fear God. See the progression here. You've got these areas of apathy and one builds upon another, but they all end up leading to a hardness of heart. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, which produces understanding. So you'll find that in Proverbs 1 verse 7. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Again, such a clear scripture. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. This is Proverbs 9:10. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Proverbs is just so full of these beautiful scriptures, these beautiful pieces of wisdom for us. Proverbs 28:14, and I've put this in the Message version. A tender-hearted person lives a blessed life. A hard-hearted person lives a hard life. Why would we ever want to choose that? It seems so crazy, doesn't it? These scriptures all show that the opposite of fear of God is a hard heart. Now, the fear of the Lord's about perspective, not being frightened. It's about perspective. It's seeing God for who he really is, his holiness, his absolute purity, and his intolerance for sin, his love, his mercy. Thinking about those things and seeing that will help give us a perspective of why he deserves, of why he deserves our fear and our reverence. This, God says, is just the beginning of godly wisdom and knowledge. So all these forms of apathy, the subtle ways that the enemy draws us away from the things of God, lead to hardness of heart. The basic meaning of the word apathy, as I said earlier, is without emotion. Soon the message of Jesus leaves a person without emotion. They can sit through a sermon on the death of Jesus, watching the time to see when the preacher's going to be finished. That's a hard heart. Apathy always strikes the heart first of all, and then it begins to manifest itself in our outward acts. The subtlety and deceit of apathy lies in the gradual manner in which it hits us. Did anyone wake up this morning and think, I'm going to be apathetic towards God today? It's not something that we just wake up one morning and find ourselves in. It's something that happens gradually and we drift away from God gradually. And that's why it's so subtle, and that's why we can be so easily trapped and caught up in it. That's why we have to be diligent. You know, Joyce was talking about the spiritual virus or sickness this morning. Apathy is a terrible disease that affects Christians. Let's ask ourselves a question. Am I afflicted with apathy? Perhaps even a more realistic question might be, how seriously am I affected with apathy? Because it's something every single one of us face, if we're honest. You know, another thing that really just gets me is apathy has to be the worst kind of rejection towards God. Because apathy is when someone doesn't even care enough to have an emotion, one way or the other. No love, no passion, no anger, no bitterness, just nothing. Some people say that the opposite of love is not hate, but rather apathy. What a rejection towards God apathy really is when you look at it in that light. So we really need to get rid of our indifference, our apathy. It's such a serious sin in God's eyes. We have to regard it as our worst enemy because it's going to lead us all to destruction, something we have to fight against. And this is how we can fight against it. James 1, chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word. Obey the message, not merely listeners to it, because betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. There's our answer. Simple as that. Be doers of the word of God, obeying it and what it says to do. So as we read in the scriptures at the start, God searches every room and every corner of our heart. He knows the thoughts and intents in there, the purposes, the designs, the contrivances, the imaginations, all our secrets, all the wickedness, everything that's in our heart. He knows it all. We can't deceive him because he doesn't look at our outward. He judges us and sees our hearts, the true us inside. So instead of having an indifferent or apathetic attitude, Peter, in 1 Peter 1:13, urges us to prepare your minds for action. Paul, in Colossians 3:23 and 24, writes, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve." Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, Solomon wrote, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." See the difference to apathy. It's a total opposite, isn't it? Being fervent and purposeful. And as Christians, every single one of us have a reason to be actively engaged in tasks that we know are going to be pleasing to our Lord. So a person who's not apathetic is self-motivated, or more correctly, spirit-motivated. We don't need any external force to get us to move or to follow our God because our heart is soft and sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction, to his direction and teaching. Like I said earlier, getting kids out of bed. If they love going to school, you wouldn't have to get them out of bed. They'd be up before you. Having that self-motivation, that spirit motivation. When you're motivated by the Spirit of God, and this is important, no one has to wonder if you are a Christian. You don't ever have to think, I wonder if they're a Christian. Because when you're motivated by the Spirit of God, everyone's going to know. No one's going to have to wonder what takes precedence in your life. Because God will be just not prominent, he's going to be preeminent. He'll be the most important thing in your life. And that's going to become obvious. Obvious in the way you live your life. As I said earlier, we've been learning about the work and the mission of the Holy Spirit on a Sunday night. Such important topics, such important information. And again, I know you get challenged every week. If you don't come along on a Sunday night, I encourage you. There's so much to gain from there. And it's exactly where our help comes from, through the Holy Spirit, to fight that apathy and indifference in our life. So remember, we are in a spiritual war. The enemy, Satan, is always looking for ways to slip in unnoticed into our lives and bring about that destruction. That's his motivation. That's a task. That's what he set out to do. If we have the Holy Spirit residing within us and we allow him to lead and guide us our day, our life, our conversations, our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, then we'll be aware of these actions and be able to deal with them before they grow and get a hold on our life. If we already, any one of us here, have areas where we know we're apathetic or indifferent, then let's now, even right now this morning, ask the Holy Spirit to take charge of our life once again. handing those areas over to him and allowing him to lead us and guide us and get us back on track. You know, that's the awesome thing about our God. As soon as we ask for his help, it's there. It's ready and waiting for us, every single one of us, to utilise. God's not there waiting just to hit us with a big stick. He's there wanting to help us. What an awesome God. Remember the illustration that Gray always gives about plugging in to that power source. We're plugged into the power source. But now start using some of those things that we've got through the Holy Spirit. It's time to use them to defeat the power of the enemy. A couple of ways, again, that we can look at overcoming spiritual apathy in our lives, no matter whether they're big or small things or in our lives, whether they're a big part or a small part, we should take hold of it and reverse the effects of it immediately. And two areas are immediately apparent: prayer and reading God's word. Begin to pray for a heart that cares about what God cares about. Again, something simple. It's easy to do that. God, help me to care about the things that you care about. Begin to see the things the way God sees them. Like that song we often sing, "Break my heart with what breaks yours." Those words always get me, because we need to understand the very heart of God, and then there's no way we could be apathetic or indifferent towards him. That type of thinking is going to change your heart and it will really change the way you look at life. Being sensitive to what makes God sad and being aware of what pleases him. Discover what moves the heart of God. His word, it's full of it, full of everything we need to know about all those things. Read it. Begin to speak to our God. Pray to him. Ask him. The ways we can achieve this type of heart is by calling upon the Holy Spirit who's resident within us and is asking for his help, and by reading the word. Also, things like by attending church and fellowship groups, they're all important. Being connected with others as we walk through this journey of life together. You know, it's no small thing to know the word of God and to have it in our hearts. Pete Harris and Kim Sopar, right down in kids' church even now, and all the leaders that help them. Every Sunday, on Sundays, they're teaching our children memory verses. Why do they do that? Because they know the value and importance of having the truth in these little hearts, resident in their hearts. It's helping all of us by facilitating the children to have it in their hearts. We need to also be feeding ourselves and having that word of God resident in our hearts. That's just one way of gathering together on a church of Sunday. On Sunday can even be a help, just as I said, with the kids learning that. Psalm 119:11. This is what we should be striving for. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. So this morning, what about asking God if there's anything in our lives that we need to get rid of? Attitudes, lifestyles, anything that we might be apathetic in following our God. We have the word of God. We have access to his listening ear whenever we want. Praying or talking to God about our life, speaking with him each and every day, it's so important and so vital in keeping our feet on the correct path of life. So I'd like to call the worship team up again, Josh, if that's all right. And I'd like us all just to ponder on these things as we sing the song about I Surrender. That one, is that all right? If we can sing that one again, the one we sang this morning. Just ponder on what I've spoken about. Have you surrendered all these areas to your God? Let God speak to your heart directly now. Don't put up barriers and think, that was too hard a word, I don't want to listen to that, I didn't like it. But let's be open in our hearts. Let's allow God to tell us, even right now, one area that we might be apathetic in. Let's take a serious look at our life and be brave enough to ask God, What areas am I heading into spiritual apathy? Let's ask him for his help. So as we sing this song now, just ask that as you're singing the words, let them become a reality to you. Let them ask God, where can I start to strengthen my walk with him? Where can I be less apathetic? Where can I start to have that excitement back in my life again? So important. So let's take these words to heart as we sing them. Thank you.